We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Isn't it time that we protect every human being in America, including the preborn, handicapped, and elderly? Go to personhoodflorida.com today to sign the Personhood Amendment to establish liberty and justice for all. Again, that's personhoodflorida.com.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
One of the things as we go out with Personhood Florida and collect signatures for the Personhood Amendment and explain to people that this is an amendment that is working to end abortion and protect every innocent life, one of the things we run into quite often is individuals that will want to impress us maybe a little bit and tell us how pro-life they are and how they or someone they know or maybe someone they're related to worked to help pass a certain piece of legislation, not realizing that that piece of legislation in many cases authorizes abortion and is in fact evil legislation, even though it is presented as legislation that is pro-life by pro-lifers, by pro-life legislators, by pro-life organizations. There are certain criteria that we should apply. And we ask, why is it that so many pro-lifers, and this is a question I want to ask today and cover, why is it that so many pro-lifers and pro-life organizations support evil legislation? And really, it is because they are not applying biblical standards to pro-life laws. In fact, most Christians don't even have a biblical worldview or even a concept or an idea of what a pro-life law should be. What should our laws be? What should our laws do? What should they not do? And by the way, the Bible, God cares not only about life, He cares about all aspects of life. And there are many areas, not just on the pro-life front, but many areas where our laws actually contradict or don't go along with God's principles in the Bible. So many Christians, many pro-lifers are not applying biblical principles to pro-life laws. Many pro-life organizations don't apply biblical principles to pro-life laws. Even those, many of those who actually have biblical principles in their organization, still, when they go to legislation, they totally separate the Bible from what they're actually attempting to accomplish. And this is a mistake, a big mistake, in my opinion, and I believe that the Bible will bear this out as we will look at today. So we ask, well, what standard are they applying? If they're not applying the Bible, what standard are they applying? Well, typically, they're looking at what they believe they can accomplish. They're saying, well, we can't end abortion, so let's just get done what we can get done. Maybe that's a 24-hour waiting period before we allow the woman to pay an abortionist to kill her baby, to rip her baby limb from limb and crush her baby's skull. Or maybe we'll require the woman to be given an opportunity to view an ultrasound of her baby prior to having this baby ripped limb from limb. And often you when you hear about this, you hear about, you know, and you can kind of envision, you know, from the pro-life pregnancy centers, we know that women that see an ultrasound, actually there's a large percentage of them that choose life. And so these pro-life organizations will say, well, you know, if these women could only see an ultrasound of their baby, they could actually choose life. Well, except that the person that's showing the ultrasound is someone who will financially benefit from the woman actually having an abortion. And it's not someone who is fighting for life who wants to show and give evidence of the baby inside. It's very easy for an ultrasonographer to turn the ultrasound device a certain way so that the baby isn't seen. And of course, there's also an exemption where the woman can also just say, I don't want to see the ultrasound. So that's one thing. They're looking at what they believe we can accomplish. They're also, another thing is they're looking at what they believe the courts will uphold. So God doesn't become the standard of what we do and what our laws say. God isn't the standard there. It's the courts that become the standard. And we, in fact, in doing this, those who actually do this, those Christians, those pro-lifers, those pro-life legislators and the pro-life organization actually set the courts up on the level of God as the one who determines what is right, what is wrong, what we should do, what we can't do. We ask here the question this morning, should the Bible be the basis for our laws? And to this, to get the answer to this, we will actually turn to the Bible. And in the Bible, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 10, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord, my God, commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land that which you go to possess. So here Moses is reminding the people that he gave them and taught them the statutes of God, the law of God, judgments, how they should live, how they should order their lives. And, you know, so far we're talking about personal behavior. And then in verse 6, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? For what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? So here we see the law further applied not just to the individual, but to the nation itself. The nation of Israel had these laws as their laws. And not only were the individuals supposed to obey these laws, but this was the law of God was actually enacted in their criminal statutes. And you would see that one of the reasons that this was done was so that surrounding nations would actually look at them and would actually say, wow, what a great nation this is that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, that has these laws there. And other nations would actually implement and seek to implement righteous standards for their laws as well. In verse 9, he goes on, only take heed to yourselves, to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. And here we see a reminder, be diligent, take heed to yourself. Don't forget the things your eyes have seen, the thing, don't forget the law of God. And this is very similar as we read recently as Peter talked about reminding people and not being negligent to remind the Christians of the principles he was teaching. And even though he knew they were established in them, he was still reminding them of those principles. And we see that same concept here. Even though you know these things, make sure that you remember these, that you don't forget, that you're not taken aside, that you remember and recall these things, and don't just recall them, but also teach them to your children and to your grandchildren so that they may know as well and so that they may serve the Lord God of Israel. And you may say, well, that's all fine and dandy, but that is what we're talking about there is actually just the nation of Israel. That's only meant for the nation of Israel. And there are certainly people that believe that. But the Bible actually shows very clearly that God cares not only about the nation of Israel, God also cares about other nations as well. And in fact, he applied the same standard to other nations as he did to Israel. So even nations that didn't have his law, that didn't have the righteous statutes that God had given to Israel, God still applied that same, his same judgment. The same, he judged those nations based on that same standard. And by the way, God does judge not only individuals, but God also judges nations. And that includes the nation of the United States of America. And on this principle, we can actually look at Leviticus chapter 18, chapters 18 and 20. In these chapters, God lays out a series and a list of sins that the people of Israel are not to commit. These are sins that the Bible says in Leviticus 18 and 20, defile the land and pollute the land. And because of these sins, the people of Canaan that dwelt in that land before Israel came in there, the Bible said that the land was vomiting them forth and was going to vomit them forth because they had committed these sins and these transgressions. And the Bible actually said that they should actually not commit these sins, because if they committed these sins, the land would vomit them out as well. Now, these sins, you may want to ask, and you can look at these sins. We're not going to read the entire chapters today, but most of them are sexual sins. Very often, you have incestual relationships that are forbidden and prohibited by the Word of God. You also have homosexual sins in there, and you have child sacrifice, which one of the things the nation that they were coming to did come, then the nations that lived in Canaan land and that land that they were coming in to possess, those nations were nations that actually had committed these sins. They had committed the various incestual relationships, adultery, also homosexuality, and for the heterosexual relationships, when a child was conceived, quite often the preborn or the child actually born would be taken to the temple of Baal or Asherah and would actually be sacrificed, burned alive, and God says that this is something that actually brings his judgment upon a nation. Now, certainly in America, we don't bring children alive to a temple of Baal, but we do. Women are going in every day of the year, including Sunday even, but Saturday's a big day as well, and going in and paying money to have an abortionist rip their babies limb from limb, and literally, very, very really, they are sacrificing the blood of their sons and their daughters to demons. And maybe they're not going in there saying, hey, I'm going to sacrifice the blood of my son or my daughter to to Baal, but it's really the same thing. What we're doing here today in America, in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 24 through 30, we read, "Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you, for all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whomever commits any of these abominations, the person who commits them shall be cut off from among the people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinances, and so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourself by them. I am the Lord your God." So the land was polluted by these sins, the sins of the Canaanites, and those nations had defiled the land, and the land was actually vomiting them forth because it was polluted. The land was polluted. And God here says, if you commit these same sins, then you're going to be polluting the land, and the land will vomit you forth as well. So you see that God not only judges nations, but he judges all nations by the same standard. And when we look at addressing those who are in authority, the civil magistrates, many times what we see is we see groveling. We see, well, let's see how far they're willing to go. How close are they willing to get to the standard that we want them to have, which that standard is, should be God's standard? Well, that's not what God says. God actually calls for kings to bow before his son and kiss his son, lest he be angry, and obey his son. In Psalm 2, we read this for our opening passage. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." So here we see really God's admonition to kings. It's not God going to kings and saying, well, will you do just a little bit of what I want you to do? Will you perhaps place some restrictions on the killing of innocent children in your land? Well, you know, will you at least go as far as you think the Supreme Court will let you go? No, God says that he laughs at the kings, and he calls the kings to his standard. He calls the judges to his standards. He calls the kings of the earth to kiss the Son, lest he be angry. He says, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. So he's talking to the kings and to the judges. Serve the Lord with fear. Fear of what? Fear of God's judgment and God's retribution if you continue in your wicked way. If we continue to allow innocent children to be killed, if we continue to stand by and just take what the legislators are willing to do or what the courts are willing to allow them to do, then we're heaping up for ourselves judgment in this nation. But we are to admonish them to serve the Lord with fear. Why? Because God is a jealous God and God judges nations, and to rejoice with trembling, to kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. So all that's necessary for us to perish off of this earth is for God's wrath to be kindled just a little. Let me tell you something. The blood of 66 million preborn children that has been shed, that is crying out from the ground for vengeance, is more than just a little bit of more than just a little bit of a reason for God's wrath to be raised up. But we need to obey God and keep his commandments. And we ask, how probable, this is one question I want to ask here, how probable is it that the pro-life movement will hit a target that we never attempt to hit? If you never try for a target, will you ever hit it? I mean, by the way, we're about to witness a Super Bowl in a few weeks. And every team at the beginning of the season starts out with that target of winning the Super Bowl. Only one team will win it. We need to have this target, and that target needs to be abolishing abortion and protecting every innocent human life. And we need to actually try to hit it. We need to actually work. It's not going to happen if we never even try. We need to try. We need to actually work. We need to actually look and see what God can do. We need to have faith in God. You see, we need to realize and remember that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, as we see in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Or excuse me, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. So, and scientists have tried to explain how this world all got here. And you know that the explanation is that there was nothing, and then all of a sudden somehow there was an explosion and matter came into existence, and then through random occurrence and genetic mutation you started to have human life, or you know, life, and then eventually that evolved into human life. It's utter nonsense. This all happened because of the faith of God, because God dared to believe that if he spoke the word, he could actually form the world. He had the faith to do so, to actually speak that which didn't exist as if it did exist. And when he did that, it did exist. And we ask another thing, doesn't God require us to operate in faith? And yes, he does. You see, the problem is, one of the reasons that so many pro-life organizations don't actually try to abolish abortion and protect every innocent human life is they don't believe it's possible. They don't believe that can ever even happen. But what does God say? God says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if we want to please God, we are not going to be able to please God unless we first actually believe that he is, that we believe him, and that we operate in faith. Imagine what would have happened and how things would have been different if God didn't operate in faith in creating the heavens and the earth. Now, obviously, we wouldn't be here because there wouldn't have been a creation. There wouldn't have been the heavens and the earth. No bang would have been big enough to make this all happen. No random mutation in genetic random occurrence could have actually brought forth the order that we see in this universe. Imagine if God didn't operate in faith in sending Jesus to the earth to die for our sins. Imagine if he just said, well, you know, I don't really think the Jews are going to go along with this, so let's just accomplish what we can accomplish, and maybe we can get them to be a little bit better, and you know, they don't really have to believe he's God, and you know, he doesn't really have to die on the cross. You know, imagine how things would have been different. Imagine if the Pilgrims and Puritans and the Founding Fathers, the Pilgrims and Puritans didn't have faith when they came to America, or the Founding Fathers didn't have faith when they pledged their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor. Imagine if Abraham Lincoln and William Wilberforce didn't have faith to operate, didn't operate in faith in their effort to abolish slavery. Imagine what could happen if Christians and the church and the pro-life movement actually developed a biblical worldview, knew what God wants us to do, and actually started operating in faith, working to abolish abortion and to reestablish the legal protection of every innocent human life. You don't have to imagine. You can join us in actually starting to do so. And next Sunday, you'll want to tune in next Sunday. You'll want to be here next Sunday because we're going to actually go over what the Bible actually says pro-life legislation should have and should not have. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Isn't it time that we protect every human being in America, including the preborn, handicapped, and elderly? Go to personhoodflorida.com today to sign the Personhood Amendment to establish liberty and justice for all. Again, that's personhoodflorida.com.